praying this morning. First of all, to remember the Lord and now to spend some time around the Word of God. We turn to John chapter 11 this afternoon, or nearly afternoon anyway. John chapter 11. We're thinking yesterday of the love that the sinner who had been saved had for the Lord. And we'll be touching today on the love that the Lord had for two other women. Yesterday we thought about a woman who was weeping, and today again we find another two who are found weeping. John chapter 11, we'll read a number of scattered verses, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had therefore had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. We see that the disciples thought that therefore Lazarus must do well if he was sleeping. And Jesus, in verse 13, it says, spake of death. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. And then Jesus does make the journey over towards Bethany. And in verse 19, we find that many of the Jews came to comfort Martha and Mary concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We find then that Mary is called by her sister. Verse 28, The Master is come and calleth thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. We see then that Mary was come where Jesus was in verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And they tell him where Lazarus is laid. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And the people around began to ask the question whether or not Jesus could have prevented the death of Lazarus. Then we find that Jesus coming to the place, he asks them to take the stone away from the tomb. And in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, that is, having prayed to his Father, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's the word of God. We trust will be for our blessing again today.
Now, this marvellous incident is part of John's Gospel, and he records the culmination, the purpose of his writing, towards the end, where he says that these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That then is the main purpose of John's writing. It is that people might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And it's wonderful indeed to recognise that Jesus is the one who is sent by God to this earth so that we might receive forgiveness of sins, so that we might receive life as we could not have had it before, that we might lay hold on that relationship with God that gives to us a new quality of life in the present and life that will continue ever better on before. But whilst the scriptures are here written initially, perhaps as far as John was concerned, for the benefit of those who would come to trust the Lord Jesus, we find too that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable not just from a gospel perspective, but it's profitable and beneficial for believers today. And so this is the way we're going to think about it this afternoon. Now, this passage holds value in this sense for us today, I think, that we have objective truth which is set out before us. That is, clear facts concerning the Lord Jesus, things that are irrefutable, things that are unchangeable, but alongside facts which are often sometimes perceived to be cold things, we see the warmth of the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus. And we see in verse 35 of this chapter, what is in the King James Version at least, the shortest version in the Bible that has such a wealth and such a depth of compassion contained within it, Jesus wept. I'd like to think mostly about the delay today that these people experienced. Mary and Martha, they sent this message to the Lord Jesus, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And yet the scriptures tell us that Jesus abode still in the same place where he was. Delays sometimes come our way. Delays are those things that we don't like in most part. You know, most of us don't like to be kept waiting. I know that the British attitude in general sets out this kind of impression that we're all very dignified and we're all very patient as we queue up in line. But I tell you, if somebody starts to elbow their way forward in front of us, we're not so happy then, are we? Or if we get to the front of the queue and we suddenly find out we don't get what we wanted, you know, a vented spleen might actually be the reaction from the part of somebody who beforehand was displaying a real serenity in their patience as they queued up. Whether it's waiting for a bus, whether or not it is waiting for medical results, whatever it may be, delays sometimes come into the life of believers and we are not immune from it. But I think that today we'd like to see that we are encouraged in the scriptures, in the words of Psalm 27, verse 14, wait, hope expectantly on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we're going to think first of all about the delay that was experienced. We'll have a think about the place where this took place. We'll have a think about the people who were affected. We'll think too about the purpose that the Lord Jesus had in allowing this delay before he travelled to see these dear people in the town of Bethany. We'll spend most of our time thinking about the delay. Before then, we'll think about the departure of the Lord Jesus, and then we'll see the way in which he dealt with Martha and Mary in closing. He abode still in the same place where he was. The problem that had occurred was that Lazarus had become sick. Now, of all places that this should occur, we might have thought that Bethany would have been the very last that God would allow such a thing to take place. A home where labour had been exerted for the Lord, where love had been displayed towards him, in a place where largely he was not welcome. There in Bethany, there was always a company that was ready to receive him. The labour of Martha saw that he was served and looked after to the best of her ability. And you see too the love of Mary, as she showed her devotion to him as she sat at his feet. Scarcely was there a home quite like it where the Lord received such a welcome. Fancy sickness and sadness coming to that place. And yet so it was. We find too, do we not, that this is what occurs even today. That the Lord's people are not immune from difficulties that can enter into their lives. Problems can arise in the experience of believers, and we think, why should it happen to this one? Why should it happen to those who have shown such kindness to the Lord's people? Those who have welcomed the Lord by doing so? Those who have spent much labour and love for the Lord? Why should it be that problems should come their way? And yet we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there hath no temptation taken you, such as that is common to man. God's people are not immune from difficulties that face the people in the world around them. It tells us here that these dear people, they spoke to the Lord Jesus, and as far as I can see, in a wholly appropriate way. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was their recourse. We would do well to follow their example where troubles come our way, to bring them to the Lord. And when it brings us into communication with the Lord, then that is a good beginning in which to start. But it tells us that even when this message came to the Lord, he abode still in the same place where he was. So then we thought about Bethany and the place that was affected. What about the people? Well, we see that in verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We'll come to that expression in a couple of moments. There we see the expression of love that the Lord Jesus had for these three. But the message that was brought to him by them, or sent by them, was, he whom thou lovest is sick. The word love that they use there speaks of a fond affection. This is the filial love. And it's the kind of love that we might have been surprised to see used of the Lord Jesus. Often people think about the love of God in that sacrificial sense, and we'd be right in doing so. Some people see that the filial love might be somehow inferior to agape love. I'm not so sure that that's entirely the case. It's a different sort of love, that's for sure. But this was the expression that they sent to him. He whom thou fondly lovest is sick. You know, there are those, and they are moved by the plight of people around them. They see people who they don't know, and they recognize a need. And there are those that are self-sacrificial in their giving, and they're prepared to show kindness to somebody in need, somebody they don't know. You know, there's nothing quite that moves the heart, is there, than somebody that is very dear to you. Somebody who's very near to you will even more be moved out, won't we, towards them when it is that somebody near to us is affected by a difficulty. This is what they're drawing on the Lord, you see, for that fond affection that he had for Lazarus. Surely that would move him. That would bring him. Was the Lord somebody who had affection for Lazarus? Sure he was. But we find that the Lord wasn't driven by emotions. The Lord was directed by his Father's will. And he would only follow the path that God had set out before him. I take it that Jesus was moved at this particular moment by the sickness of Lazarus. He was moved in heart. But that didn't move him in step just yet. I want to suggest to you that whilst the Lord Jesus was not moved geographically, and we don't yet see his hand at work, it does not mean that he was not moved in heart. And I think that that is in evidence as we continue down the passage. Indeed, when we come to verse 5, before we read of the delay that is spoken of, when we said that Jesus abode still in the same place where he was, before that expression is given, we do have an expression of the love of the Lord. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here we see the expression of the depth of love that he had for them. This is the sacrificial love. And that sacrificial love is demonstrated in the fact that when he did move, he was prepared to move into a district where he knew that the Jews sought to stone him beforehand. So he was prepared to put himself into the place of danger for their benefit. This was a sacrificial love. This too was a personal love. It wouldn't really make sense to us to read it in this way, but it'll just help us to appreciate now that the Lord didn't just have a love for the home as a whole, but the Lord had a personal love for them. Because if I were to read it more literally, it would actually say, the Lord loved the Martha, and the sister of her, and the Lazarus. The attention really has been brought to the fact that he loved each one of them individually. He recognized each person within that household, and he was moved out towards each one of them. This love, too, was a total love, in the sense that he loved them unconditionally, and he loved them fully, though he knew them through and through. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha, and he loved Mary. It's interesting that when this expression is given in verse 5, the order changes a little from what we have earlier in the chapter. And so does the address. Just to point out what I'm saying here, in verse 1 we read about Mary and her sister Martha. But now we have Martha and her sister. Why is it that these have been changed around? Why is it that the order is swapped around on this occasion? Well, sure, you might say, well, John's just mixing it up a bit. You know, if you just always use the same kind of language, then people get a bit bored, don't they? Do I ever do that? Possibly. But I don't think that the Spirit of God moved John in this kind of way. No, I think that John here has a purpose, and the Spirit of God has a purpose in bringing it to us in this fashion. Now, I can't tell you definitively why it is, but it sent me on a hunt to find out where else this kind of expression occurs. Where else do we read about Mary and her sister Martha? Well, that's how it's introduced to us in verse 1. What about Martha and her sister? And I came to Luke's Gospel, where you find that it was Martha who's first mentioned as she welcomed the Lord Jesus into the home. Martha was the one who was busy serving. And you remember how she came to the Lord and she said about her sister. And she said, she hasn't come to help me in the kitchen. So that's my sister. You know, the Lord knew all the foibles and all the individualities about these different people. He knew what it was that troubled and burdened Martha. And he knew too the burden that was on Mary's heart. And I can even see, even in the circumstances of a home there at Bethany, perhaps you've got Martha hustling and bustling here and there, making sure she's got all the pillows arranged as best she can for Lazarus to make him as comfortable as possible, mixing up all anything that medically that might be of assistance to him to alleviate his symptoms. And I can see Mary sitting at the bedside, listening to him, offering him some word of comfort. You know, we all respond, don't we, differently to difficulties when they come into our lives. The Lord knows us individually. And it tells us here that the Lord loved Martha in all her busyness. He loved her sister, no doubt how she was troubled in heart. And he knew Lazarus, who was beset with this sickness. His love, too, is undeniable. Before, as I've said, it is recorded that Jesus abode in the same place where he was 2 days. It tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That then, that love that he had for them, is without question. No doubt there was an affectionate love that he had towards them. But always he was going to fulfill his Father's will. And so if he delayed, as he did, then there must have been a purpose in it. We're going to see in a few moments the purpose that the Lord Jesus speaks about and how the scriptures unfold to us that there was some benefit in the delay that took place. First of all, let's just pause and reflect, shall we, on the love that he had for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and think about that same love in our respect. The Lord loves us too with a sacrificial love. That has been proved beyond doubt. For we know that the Lord left heaven and entered into this world, yes, to give himself for the whole. We've thought about how the Lord loved the whole of that household. But we too can recognize, can we not, that he loved us individually. Said the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We do well again to remind ourselves of that, even on a Lord's Day morning, as we've gathered to remember him, as we've taken part of the bread and of the cup. We say in our hearts, thou life of my life, blessed Saviour, thy death was the death that was mine. And through his resurrection and his now life that he lives in the power of an endless life, it is that we derive from him. And it is something that we have appreciated out of the depths of his love toward us. A love that is personal. A love, too, that is total. Just as the Lord knew the differences between Martha and Mary and Lazarus and their different responses and their different reactions and the different burdens that troubled them, as this difficulty set in, the Lord knows your circumstances and he knows my circumstances. He knows the different ways in which we will respond to them. Let us be reminded that since he has been here on earth, he is, if I can use the language this way around, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And as far as sin was concerned, he was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His love then toward us was sacrificial. His love is total. His love is personal. His love is undeniable. Could it be that when circumstances come our way, that ever we might begin to question the love of God for us, the love of the Lord for us? This passage shows to us that that ought not really to enter into our minds. The righteousness of God is something that moved him. But just as sure as the righteousness of God is immovable, so is his love. You know, you find that David had a great love for Absalom. But that love that he had for Absalom, when Joab identified it, he said, now, it's about time, isn't it, that you brought Absalom home? But you see, righteousness hadn't been dealt with. The matter of Absalom's rebellion hadn't been changed. Absalom had not repented. And when he was brought back, disaster ensued. God's love is not incompatible with his righteousness. And God has sent his Son to make sure that righteousness has been fully satisfied. God does not just forgive on the basis of nothing. He cannot do so. A righteous God will not allow him, his righteousness will not allow him to do so. No. But the full price has been paid. God's righteousness is not incompatible with his love. Neither is his chastening. We were thinking this morning about a father who chastens a son. And a father's chastening of his son is not incompatible with his love, indeed. The chastening is given because of the love that is there. We find that, don't we, in the book of Hebrews. He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's actually a very evident token of his love for us. We find here too, the delays are not incompatible with his love either. Perhaps there's somebody here and you've brought a burden to the Lord. There's something that's troubling you. And you're wondering why it is that the issue is still lingering on. Why is it that it hasn't yet been dealt with? Why have I had no answer? The Lord may have a purpose in it. You just bring it to the Lord and allow him to work it out in his time. Spurgeon said this, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. God is too good to be unkind. And too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Now, there are multiple reasons why this delay was allowed to take place. And we have them revealed to us by the passage that is before us. First of all, we have it in verse number 4, where Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now the question might arise in somebody's mind, when it says it's not unto death, what does it mean? Because Lazarus did die. I think the point really is this, that this was not the end goal. This was not the end purpose. The end product, if you like, was not designed to be the death of Lazarus. That was not the main purpose. No, but the purpose of these circumstances were permitted in order that there might be glory to the Son of God. And surely it came, as he revealed himself to be the Son of God in whom was residing life itself, as expressed by the Lord Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He had it within himself, not just the ability to pray to God, that he would raise somebody to life, but he had power in himself to give that life. Hence he could say, Lazarus, come forth. This then was for the glory of God. May it be that you and I too would recognize God's hand in the circumstances of our lives. It may be, as we've said, that we can't always trace his hand, but to know that his hand is at work, to know that he has a purpose in it, to know that his will is best, encourages us to trust him more fully. These circumstances were productive Godward then. It was for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But this was also perfecting as far as saints were concerned. The Lord Jesus says in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. There were those present on this occasion who had been there at Cana of Galilee when the Lord Jesus had turned water into wine. He had manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. But you know, that was just the beginning of a journey. There was a certain recognition that they had concerning him. But do we not find when they were out on the boat, on the lake? You know, we're surprised at their reaction. But when the Lord brought the storm to a calm, they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? It's easy for us, isn't it, having read all the gospel records, and we see the extent of his power, to say, come on now, oh ye of little faith. But are we not just like that? We know it. We know it up here. But do we see it in practice? What about when we're put to the test? Are we prepared to trust him in all circumstances of life? Or do we get distressed like those disciples did on the boat? These disciples on this occasion, they were witnesses. They were looking on at the circumstances of Martha and Mary. They saw their distress. And these circumstances brought people around a greater revelation of the power and the love of God they had not heretofore appreciated. It may be that in our circumstances of life, as we pass through trials and we demonstrate our dependence and our trust still on the Lord, despite those difficulties, maybe there are people around who are watching. It could be that there are believers who are watching and they are encouraged to see the fact that we are holding true to the Lord. And it may stir them up as well to follow the Lord more closely. Do we not have many an example in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 where there were those who, because of their faith, they were moved to action? They, says the writer, that great cloud of witnesses, they're set before us as an example. But it's not to them that we look. No, we're to look to the one to whom they looked. And then we're to have the trust in the God that they trusted in. And says the writer, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Where is he now? He sat down at the right hand of God. That's the one to whom we ought to look. And as other people, like we, looking on at those witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, it could be that others will be looking at us, and they'll say, now, I'm going to trust their God too. That would be a good outcome from our circumstances. You know, there were also those who were passing through the trial. Those upon whom the distress came, they too were going to benefit from this experience. So it's not only now for the benefit of those looking on, such as the disciples, it's now for those who are actually passing through the distress. Martha and Mary were going to benefit from this too. Martha's knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as the disciples was, Martha's knowledge of the Lord Jesus was limited. As we've said, she appreciated, she had a degree of faith. She recognized that the Lord Jesus was able to pray to God, and if it was God's will to be so, that God then would raise Lazarus from the dead. She hadn't recognized that in the Son of God was the power within him to be able to impart life as one who embodied deity itself. Says Jesus to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here is his encouragement to her. Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She, through these distressing circumstances, came to a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus, both in knowledge and in experience, as she demonstrated her trust. It could be the distresses through which we are called to pass at times, it will have that effect of deepening our faith. And as our faith is deepened, it may be that we're able to impart to others and share with them our experiences. The Apostle Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthians, "The God of all comfort, he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And there are those who have passed through great times of trial, and as they have seen the way in which God has provided for them, not necessarily immediately, but over time, they can share that experience with others to succour them that also pass through times of difficulty. It results in deepened faith. It results in development of character. James says in his letter that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. And it has that way of developing spiritual maturity in our experience, all of us. On a very basic level, the experience of Martha and Mary, it brought them into dialogue with the Lord. That's a good outcome, is it not? If it is that we are called to pass through trial, if we're brought closer to the Lord, to recognize our dependence upon him, that we might enter into dialogue with him. So there was a benefit to those who were looking on, those who were followers of the Lord. There was a benefit to those who were passing through the trial themselves. There was also a benefit to those who are not yet believers, who were around. Didn't we read this in verse 45? After the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead, then many of the Jews which came to Mary believed on him. There were those, you know, who sought to come alongside Mary and to comfort her. But when they saw that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, when they saw the comfort that the Lord brought to them in their distress, this is certainly one worthwhile trusting also, then many of the Jews which came to Mary believed on him. So the delay of the Lord Jesus then was productive. There was something good that came from it. There was something that he had in mind. It was for the glory of God, for the benefit of onlookers, for the benefit of those passing through the trial, and for the benefit of others who had not yet come to trust the Lord. That's why it says the Lord abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. But notice this, that the Lord did depart. At the appropriate moment it says that after this he saith, "Let us go into Judea again." Mind you, those in Bethany hadn't yet realised that the Lord had begun his journey. So this, as far as they were concerned, was taking place privately. I don't think they heard any message that the Lord was yet on the way. But when the Lord began to move, they were totally unaware of it. There are times when God is at work that we do not see the evidence of it. As we've said, there are times that we may not trace his hand, the way we still trust his heart. There were times